Well, I want to begin by saying this church has been a great encouragement to me. Back in the darkest days of my life, this church stood with me and prayed for me. And now God has seen fit to raise us back up, and He's got us busy. I regret that I will not be able to stay and preach in Brother Kennan's place. Ordinarily, I would be here. But tomorrow night, I'll be preaching under a tent where we've been averaging about 300 a night. And then Tuesday night, I'll be preaching under the tent. And Wednesday night in my home church, and then back over here Thursday and Friday. So I've got a lot of driving to do back and forth. You pray for us. It would be just like that devil to try to kill us on the road with one of them Bud Dummer trucks. Amen. You pray, and it's good to be here on camp meeting. If I understand right, Brother Lawrence, I believe the church is celebrating its 44th year. Happy birthday to the church. That's a great feat within itself to keep a group of people together and headed in the same direction in this day and time. My preacher, Brother Broughton, has encouraged us in this year's election to be sure and remember you're not calling a pastor, but you're voting in a president. And he won't have all the credentials that you would require of your preacher. It's sad that we don't have such a man. But if you look back in the Old Testament, God raised up a man for Israel that fit their spiritual condition. America has forsaken God. We so eloquently heard this morning in Sunday school how that Hosea was that example of Israel leaving God. Went out and married a harlot. I wrote down in my Bible in chapter 4, verse number 1, America, because that sounds just like our nation. The truth of the matter is, church, we do not deserve a godly president today. But he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I'm glad that God is still in control. We've seen a great thing happen down in the state of North Carolina. I don't know if you heard much about it here in this area. There was a lot of things about the revival down there that I didn't personally agree with, and you probably felt that same way. But the truth is, God broke out among those people down there. And there were a lot of people saved. A church that was running about 200 had a revival, and it got up as many as 4,000 came out to the revival. And they had to go under a tent to get all the people in one building. Well, God can do things like that. That's our God. And if we will turn to Him, and He will raise us up a president that's worthy of the God's people. This morning, if you have your Bibles, open to the book of Philippians with me. Philippians chapter number 1 in your Bible. And And I want to read verses 8 through 11. If you mark your Bible, you'll notice that I have preached here on verse number 11. But this morning I want to preach out of verse number 9 primarily, and bring you the message that I feel the Lord has dealt with me about. And this morning kicks off that camp meeting week. Remember to pray for the preachers as they'll be traveling in. There'll be some coming. And pray that they have safety on their way. Philippians chapter number 1. Let's begin reading with verse number 8. You pray for me. I've come off and left my glasses at home, but I believe I can see my Bible well enough to read it. Stand with me, if you will, while I read my Bible to you this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 8. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for this time of prayer. We thank you for the gathering of your people into this house. And Lord, all the efforts and everything that's been done in order that we might come this way today and meet with you. But Lord, as the old song would remind us today, all is in vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So we come to you in prayer. We have not great gifts to offer you. We don't have great wealth or merchandise that we could offer you today. But the one thing that I have is Benny Hatfield. And I yield him to you today. And I pray you'll take me and let me be a servant for you. Take my mouth and my thoughts and let them be a vessel. And Father, I pray that the preaching that we will do will be exactly what Jesus would preach if you were standing where I am right now. Bless this dear people. Encourage them in the Lord. We'll thank you and praise you, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In verse 8, the Bible said, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Paul is saying to the church here at Philippi, that you're on my heart when I'm not around you. You're in my mind when I'm away from you. But I'm always longing to be around you. Did you ever have a good friend? A friend that when you're away from them, you think about them. You enjoy the time that you have together. Multiply that times spirituality, and that's what Paul is saying today. He's saying we have these things in common in the Lord, and I long to be around you that I may glean from you and that you may glean from me. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Why? Why would he say that? Verse 10. Number one, that you may approve things that are excellent. Or you make spiritual decisions in your life. That you approve those things that God brings by your way. He is saying the Lord will manifest himself unto you. He will reveal himself directly to you. This is the thing I love about our God. He is a very personal God. He is not a God that just dwells in a congregated congregation. But he manifests himself during the week to you personally. And Paul is saying that it's the right thing to make good decisions and receive those things that God brings by us. And then in verse 2 or 10, he says, number 2, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Or in other words, that if you do accept these things that God brings by your way, then you can live a lifestyle that is without offense. Boy, that is a wonderful way to live life. To live without offense today. To be able to dwell with this world and them see that there's something different in us. There's something that we have that they do not have. And it's nothing to us. As a matter of fact, Paul said on many occasions that he did not desire that the church would esteem him. Or he didn't want to be bragged on. He did not want to be lifted up. But Paul just lived his life every day trying to receive those good blessings of God that comes his way, and that receiving them, he's able to live without offense. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That is a wonderful way to live. A way to live that little ones can look up to us and be proud to have us as Papa and Mama. They can look to us and be glad to call us Mom and Dad. They can see that there's something in our life that points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you put these verses together, and it's a very good way to live your life. But it's all made possible by verse number 9. And that's where I want to dwell this morning. And he said, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Or Paul is saying that everything that I've said unto you hinges on the fact that you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That you personally have those affections down in your heart. Do you know every time you've ever committed a sin, those affections go on trial. And it's a personal conquest between good and evil in your life. And when you receive that sin into your life, you are saying by your actions that sin means more to you than the Lord Jesus Christ does at that moment. I believe that if we could speak clearly, we could all look back on our lives and say there have been times that we have not loved the Lord Jesus Christ the way he deserves to be loved. And we could maybe put it like this: Lord, I love you and you know I love you, but right now this looks mighty inviting. It looks very entertaining. It looks completely satisfying. I'll get back to you in just a minute, Lord. But right now, I'm going to receive this temptation. And that flesh will yearn for the things of the world. You better mark her down. So the Bible is teaching you and I today that we be mindful of our love life toward the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, everything about you as a Christian hinges on how much you love the Lord. It's not about how good a church member you are. It's not about how well you read your Bible or spend time in prayer. But everything this morning hinges on how much we love the Lord Jesus. Now, I could stand here today and I could preach a sermon on how much Jesus loves us. And that certainly would preach. But this morning, the verse doesn't talk about Jesus loving us, but it talks about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our love is such a major part of our life because we love things. We love to go fishing, especially when them big slab crappie are biting. Amen. We love to do things like that. Brother Tom, there's times that we love to play a good round of golf and enjoy the beauty of the afternoon. We just love those kind of things. Well, it's the same emotions and the same love that we have to keep directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we're not to have anything in our life that we love more than we love him. And this love must be kept under control at all times, because this love that is in our hearts will lead you astray in a very quick moment of time. Our love life today. And you know, our love for anything begins as an emotion. And it grows or matures into a will. Or in other words, when you first fall in love with something, it's because you're infatuated with it. And you have a love that is directed toward it. I remember the first time that I ever saw my wife. The first time I had announced my call to preach, and my preacher said, if you're going to be a preacher, you need to start out with a Sunday school class and study your Bible and learn the scriptures that way. And so I asked him, I said, okay, which class can I have? And he said, you can't have any of mine. You have to start your own. And there I was, a young preacher just starting out. And so I didn't know anything to do, Brother Lawrence, but to go to my own age. And I went back to school, and I went back where I partied with those outlaw motorcycle gang, and I invited all them to come and hear me teach the Bible. Do you know, in 6 months' time, we outgrew our little room, bless his name, and had to move upstairs to a double-sized room. There was so many that was coming to hear me teach. And one day, on a Sunday morning, she come walking in my class. And the first thing I thought was, hallelujah. There is a God up in heaven. But there was a problem because she bought a boyfriend. And so I had to calm this love part of me. It was crying out to her. It was so filled with emotion, I thought that was the most beautiful girl I'd ever seen in my life. I was out of control that Sunday morning as I was teaching the Word of God. You see, love begins as an emotion. But if you dwell in that thing and you maintain that thing, that love for it will grow into your will. And you can wake up every morning and will yourself to love that. And so I've been married to Mama now 38 years. By the way, she came back Sunday night and she is by herself. So I made my move and I went out and invited her to go out with me, and she accepted. And 38 years now, me and Mama have been together. Do you know, I've gotten past the infatuation side of loving her. I have come to the place where I can rise up every morning and will myself to love my wife, and therefore love no other. And have no other in my life. I will that on a daily basis. There are temptations out there. There are times that the devil brings others by your way. But when you have your love life under control, you can will yourself to love one another as mates and maintain a good marriage. We're like everyone else in this room. We've not always agreed on everything. She's been wrong a few times. But we've been able to talk our way through the problems, the misunderstandings, and the disagreements. And we've been able to communicate. And I say all these things to bring you back to the Lord Jesus, because when you first got saved, you fell in love with him with an emotional love, because mainly, number one, you didn't want to die and go to hell. And he said, I'll keep you out of hell. And you fell head over heels in love with him. But this morning, that love must grow and mature, and to the point that you can will yourself to love him the way he deserves to be loved. As a matter of fact, if you look again in verse number 9, he said, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Look what he said, in knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge of what? How in the world am I going to love him in knowledge? Right there it is. That's a love letter from heaven, thank God, that he sent my way. He wrote it down and gave it to me, and I've been reading it ever since I got saved. And sometimes I read the love letter and tears run down my face because I knew he had me in mind when he wrote that down, thank God. And I will myself to read my Bible. I will myself in knowledge to have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ the way he deserves to be loved today. And I know one thing, this Bible will point you to Jesus. Every time you read it, you say, well, I'm kind of tugged on one end as a Muslim and tugged on the other end as a Christian. There's no comparison. If you go by Muhammad's grave, his bones are still in there. And if you call out to Allah, there'll be no answer because there is no such thing as Allah. But today you and I know according to our Bible, according to our love letter, we serve the only true living God that exists today. And he dwells in our heart. And God said, I want you to love me with an abounding love. That word abounding there means have some left over. It means love Jesus and have enough left over to love Brother Lawrence too. Love Jesus and have enough left over to love Brother Jay and Miss Betty too. Abounding love. You don't exhaust it just in the Lord Jesus, but it spills over from one to the other. And by that, we're able to love each other because we love Jesus the way he deserves to be loved today. An abounding love in knowledge. And then he said this in verse 9, in all judgment. Making good decisions. Saying no to temptation when it comes my way. Saying no to the world when it's offered to me on a silver platter. Saying no to the things of the world. And saying yes to the things that God brings our way. It's not only in all knowledge, but he said it's in all judgment too. Making good decisions. You know, when you say no to temptation, and you turn your back on that temptation, that act causes you to love the Lord like you ain't ever loved him before in your life. It causes you to yearn for him, to want him. But when you give in to that temptation, it depletes that love and causes it to diminish in your life. And you wake up one morning and you just don't love Jesus the way he deserves to be loved. And you find yourself loving the world more than you love him. And you've got verse 9 out of context in your life. And he said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. So we ought to love the Lord Jesus. You know what Mary did? Mary came in the house, and the Bible said Mary knelt down before him and dropped tears upon his feet. Do you know it was custom to take your shoes off when you went into an invited house to dine? So Jesus sat there barefooted. His shoes were sitting over at the door. Mary come in and dropped those tears upon his feet, reached down and took the hair of her head and wiped those tears off of his feet. Oh, listen this morning. He deserves those kind of affections. He deserves that kind of loyalty. He deserves that kind of love today. And here we are struggling with loving the world and the things that are out there. And we start missing church and we quit reading our Bible and we quit spending time in prayer. So the Bible teaches us this morning, love Jesus the way he deserves to be loved. Not only should we love Jesus today, I guess I've already preached it, but we ought to love this book right here the way this Bible deserves to be loved. I've retired this particular issue two or three times and bought me another. And I remember going over to Camp Canaan to Brother Lawrence and said, "Look at my new Bible, Brother Lawrence." And he looked back at me and said, "Well, that one's big enough to see." It was a large print. But I keep going back and getting this one. It's got all my notes and all the years of my writing in it and underlining the verses. And I remember when I'd done those things. You said, "What are you doing?" I'm loving my Bible. Amen. I'm reading from its words today. Do you know it's important in any marriage that you communicate with one another? I said a while ago, Kay and I haven't always agreed on everything. But one thing I do know, as long as you keep your communication open, you can talk your way through a lot of problems that come up in a marriage. But if you ever get to where she won't speak to you, you're in trouble. You ever get to where you don't want to speak to her, your marriage is really on the rocks. So communication is very important. Do you know what it is when you read this Bible? You're communicating with God. You're allowing him to speak directly to you. Let's put it into perspective this morning. If I preach for about 45 minutes this morning and 45 minutes tonight, that's an hour and a half. And if Brother Dustin preaches Wednesday night about 45 minutes, then that'll be 2 hours and 15 minutes of the Word of God. Compare that to your natural diet for the week. You sit down at your table and put a stopwatch on it. And when you start eating, start that stopwatch and you find yourself eating. When you finish and you get full, reach over and stop that stopwatch. When you get to 2 hours and 15 minutes, don't you eat anything else that week. Amen. You won't have to go on a crash diet, I'll tell you that. Your eating will go from to this. Get all you can in the time allotted. And I say to you this morning, that as good as preaching is not enough for the Word of God. It requires that you have a daily Bible reading in the privacy of your own life and to nurture in the Bible the Word of God. I still believe it's a good way to start a day off with my Bible in hand. That's communication between me and my God. Well, if the Bible is God speaking to me, then it makes sense that prayer is me speaking to God. So we have a cycle of open communication. And when temptation comes by, he can talk me through that temptation and encourage me to say no to it and say yes to the Bible and yes to God and yes to prayer and make good godly decisions in my life today. throughout America this morning, God's people are struggling with this loving Jesus the way he deserves to be loved. Everything hinges on it. Everything centers on that. I remember, I believe I've told this before, but I remember having a young man I led to the Lord named Eddie Smith. I led Eddie to the Lord, and Eddie was more country than I am, and that's country. But Eddie called everybody son. You ever be around somebody like, "Hey, son, how you doing? Where you going, son? What you gonna do, son?" He called everybody son. So I led him to the Lord, and he started calling me son. And he came over to my house one day, and some way or another we got back in my bedroom, and at the foot of my bed, I had built me an altar and slid it into the foot of my bed. And he seen it. He said, "Son, what's that?" I said, "That's my family altar. That's where I talk to God with my family while we're at home." He said, "I didn't know you could have one of them at your house." I said, "Why, sure. Look how I built mine. Go build you one. Slide it in right at the foot of your bed. You have you an altar." He come back to me, and Eddie said, "Son, I built that altar." I said, "You did?" He said, "Yeah, and I've been getting on it." I said, What you been doing?" He said, "I've been talking to him, and he's been talking to me." And I said, "Well, what is he saying to you?" He said, "You know something?" He said, "I believe he wants me to be one of them preachers just like you are." Hallelujah. It's amazing how you love your altar today and love prayer, what it'll do in your life to call you to the things of God. And Eddie said, "I believe God wants me to be one of them preachers like you are." I said, "Wonderful, we'll announce it Sunday at church." So I got to church and I said, "Eddie, come up here if you will just a minute." And he came, and I never will forget, he stood beside me with his head down, not looking at the people, scared out of his mind. And I said, "The Lord has called Eddie to be a preacher." And my church went ballistic. Everyone began to, "Amen, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. Eddie, we're proud of you." And they spilled out of their pews and came and embraced him and congratulated him for announcing his call to preach. And I said to Eddie, "I want you to preach your first sermon here at the church." He said, "Son, I don't believe I can do that." I said, "Why?" He said, "Them people scare me." I said, "They've been doing me that way too." But I said, "You can do it." He said, "No, I can't." I couldn't get him in the pulpit. But I did tell him, I said, "On Wednesday night, just like you took prayers a while ago, on Wednesday night we had testimony service every Wednesday night." And I said, "Brother Eddie, you can be in charge of our testimony service, and that'll get you used to standing behind the pulpit. And you won't be as nervous." He said, "Okay, I believe I can do that." So he got up, and honest before God, here's what Eddie did. He's got his head down. Anybody want to testify? And they started standing up saying how proud they were of Eddie, how excited they was that God had called him to be a preacher. And Eddie was coming on Wednesday night and being a part of our testimony service. So one Wednesday night I said, "Brother Eddie, you come take charge of our testimony service." He stood up in the back of the building and said, "Son, if it'll be all right with you, I reckon I'll just preach tonight." And thank God he had a message from the Lord. My church again went ballistic and started amening. Eddie got up there and opened his Bible and he said, "I won't do this like Brother Hatfield because it's my first time." But he said, "But you let me show you what God showed me at work the other day. When I read my Bible on lunch break, God showed me something." And he started preaching the gospel and walking around pointing that little bony finger. I'm saying open communication between you and God causes great things to happen in your life. And Eddie went a long way with God. You can too. So we ought to love the Lord with an abounding love. We ought to love our Bible with an abounding love. We ought to love prayer with an abounding love. And then lastly this morning, we ought to love one another with an abounding love. You can't have this side not speaking to that side. Can't have that. I'm telling you, it's gonna deplete those emotions. It's gonna deplete those affections. It's gonna cause the love in the environment to go down instead of go up. And the Bible said that we ought to love one another and dwell together in unity as brethren ought to dwell together with an abounding love. That means that I can love the person that sits on the pew next to me and have enough love left over to love the one all the way over on the other side of the church. There's an abounding love that's supposed to dwell among us today. You ever get to where you won't shake hands with one another, you're in trouble. Your love life is suffering. So what I need to do, Brother Hatfield, start out in this altar. Get it right with God, and then go to thy brother. Leave there thy gift and go to thy brother and be reconciled unto thy brother. That's what the Bible says. Leave there thy gift. Don't even do what you're doing till you get it right with your brother. So we ought to love one another with an abounding love. This morning, if Jesus stood where I'm standing right now and Jesus said, "Do you love me?" He asked Peter, didn't he? "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." You know what he said? "Feed my sheep." Then a little while went by and Jesus looked over at Peter again and said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" He said with a little more emotion, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Feed my lamb." A little while went by and Jesus looked over at him again. And he said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus knew that Peter loved him, but Jesus wanted to hear Peter say it. Jesus wanted to enjoy the satisfaction that comes along with a profession. How long has it been since you got in an altar and just got out and said, "Lord, I don't want anything today. I'm not asking you to do anything. I just want to tell you I love you this morning with an abounding love." A little bit left over. "I'll be back tomorrow and love you again with a little bit left over." How is your love life this morning? Is it healthy or struggling? Let's stand and bow for prayer.